stepped in now at the start of a brand new series. So, we're going to be going from now until December. And that's a long way, isn't it? That's scary. So we're going to be looking at the Great Sermon on the Mount. And, of course, at the beginning, I get to look at the Beatitudes. So, first of all, I'm actually going to read the Beatitudes. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Bible. I know we have different versions of the Bible. Mine's the best. Yeah, right.
Always right.
Yeah, always. So I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 5, and I'm going to be reading from verses 3 through to verse 12. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Earlier I read from Psalm 146. Now, when we start going through this series, we will realise that the way that Mike has set this series up is that we are being given two scriptures, and the idea is to link them. I'm going to be majoring, obviously, on the Beatitudes. But Psalm 146 talks about, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made the heaven and the earth, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The words happy and blessed get interchanged depending on which version of the Bible you read when you look at the Beatitudes. And we know these really well. This isn't a new passage in the Bible that nobody's ever read. This isn't like reading one of the minor prophets like Obadiah or Nahum. This is something that we recognise instantly. If I start quoting the Beatitudes, you'll know where I am in the Bible. And when you think about it, this is where Jesus starts the Sermon on the Mount. Yeah? And it's actually quite an interesting start to a sermon. Because what Jesus talks about afterwards is how he expects you to live your life. What he's talking about here are states of being that you are in your life, and they are not necessarily states of being you want to be in. So when we start looking in more detail about those who mourn or those who are poor in spirit, it's not something that you put your hand up and say, yeah, I'll go for that. Yeah, let me be that person. But what Jesus does is he actually takes these states of being and turns them on their head and says that you are blessed when you are like this. And then, of course, throughout the rest of the sermon, he talks about the right way to live. And to start to change many people's misconceptions about what is right and what isn't right. What is holy and what is not holy. So you see, Jesus is actually setting the scene for his big sermon. If you go and read the three chapters from 5 through to 7, you'll understand that it wasn't a small sermon. It wasn't one of our 30-minute soundbite type sermons. It was probably about 3 hours. That's as long as I'm going to preach this morning. It's probably even longer. Some people believe it was all day, or maybe even ran for more than one day. But we don't know. We weren't there. We might have liked to have been there to actually hear the words of the Son of God spoken by the Son of God. But what we've got is what was written down, what was not necessarily dictated to, but Matthew actually wrote these down diligently. Now, there is some dispute among some people as to who the Beatitudes were aimed at. If you read Matthew 5, verse 1 and 2, he says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying..." So was he preaching to the disciples? Or was he preaching to the crowd? Or does it matter? Are we really going to nitpick such a small piece of the Bible when there's so much more that we can learn and we can understand? You see, we can look at the Beatitudes and we can take comfort from them. Because there are many times in our lives when these will apply to us, when we are poor in spirit, when we are mourning. These are states of being that we all know so very well. And I've written down on my notes here the phrase, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Because when you're in these states of being, Jesus is right there with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He's there, or there, or there, or there. He's right there. In fact, he's so close that there is not close enough. You see, if he was physically here today, and he came up and he touched you on the shoulder and said, "Blessed are you," you would take great comfort in that, wouldn't you? But what Jesus says in these verses is that there is a state of being and a response that is given. So we're just going to go through these. It's not going to take 3 hours. Back 2.5. So we're going to keep that viewpoint in mind, that this is a state of being, but there is that response. So, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now what that means really is that you have a certain spiritual poverty. And most of us are poor in spirit in one way or another. We don't and can't possibly pray without ceasing, for example, as the Bible says. I was reading something, I think it was this morning, where a particular pastor was having a particularly hard time overnight. And we've all done this. And you sit there, or you lay there, and your brain is just going round and round and round. And you feel spiritually poor. And she said the only thing that she could do was to quote, "Be still and know that I am God." And that was the only phrase that calmed her down. Be still and know that I am God. You need to know that you need to seek God's help when you are feeling spiritually poor. And actually, this is a good place to be. not to be spiritually poor, but to know where to go to get the answer. You see, we all like to be self-reliant. We are taught to be self-reliant. You know, I don't need you to show me how to do this. I know how to do this. And then I do this and I make a complete pills of it. But we need to more be God-reliant. Be reliant on what God will teach you, what you can learn from him. Then you will not be spiritually poor. And what does it say here? What's the flip side? Yours is the kingdom of heaven. You see, you will find the peace that you are looking for. You will find the help and the spirituality you are looking for. It's not out of your reach. It's what God will lead you to and will actually give you. So when you're blessed because you're spiritually poor, because you're looking and seeking and understanding that this is my state of mind, but God will provide. Blessed are those who mourn. Do you know what? We've all been there. And there's not one person who's not been there. That pain, that anguish, that feeling of loss, the pain that is, it's not physical, but it feels physical. You know, at the time, nothing heals that. Nothing. But Jesus says, you will be comforted. It may not heal it, but you will be comforted. And you know what? If you know that, you've got something to cling to. That's your life raft, if you like. See, I don't know where you are currently. You don't know where I am currently. You don't know what my state of being is. Mourning is not necessarily about loss of someone. It may be loss of something. It may be loss of my youth, for example. Oh, if only I could do that like I used to do even 5 years ago. It's not a physical pain. It's not. But it is a pain that is very real. But you will be comforted. You need to know that God is beside you in your pain. Okay. As I said, he never leaves you nor forsakes you. So he's there in the bad times as well as the good. Blessed are the meek. This is one that trips people up. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Doesn't mean to say gentle Jesus was a weakling. Okay? Meekness is not to be confused with weakness. I looked up the dictionary definition for this. It was a waste of time. You see, what the Bible tells me is much better. It's more about self-control. That you have a humility about you that is actually more of a strength than a weakness. A humbleness. And we know about humbleness, don't we, Richard?
We do indeed,
I'll tell you later. There are some in-jokes. You see, being bold, being strong, being loud, being brash, these are all things that you think show you that you are strong. But they're not. Just a cover. Meekness is much more about strength than you think it is. Those who are meek will inherit the earth. I don't know what that actually means. I've got enough of the earth on my own, thank you very much. I'm quite happy with my little plots. But what you've got to understand, that actually being meek is more of a hidden strength. It's not something that you project. That's the bold, brash stuff. That's what I'm good at, being bold and brash. But the hidden strength, a bit of a superpower, if you like. And if you've got that, you can see that it is not a bad thing. Please don't think of it as a weakness. Meekness is not a weakness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It just happened to come up when I needed a drink. Hunger and thirst, but for righteousness. Not hunger and thirst for food. What does this mean? Well, we want to see the right things done to the right people at the right time. The problem we have with that is we don't have the control to be able to do that. There are so many things in all of our lives where we'd like to say, I'd like that person to do that, and I want him to do it this way, and I want him to do it now. That's the desire. But we don't control that. We can hunger and thirst for it, but we don't control that. God is in control. But the reward, when you read it, reflects the desire that we express. We hunger and we thirst. Therefore, we will be fulfilled. We will be satisfied. We don't know when that satisfaction will happen, but we will be satisfied. Think about the last few weeks. Let's take it really granular. Think about the heat wave. Yeah. Think about the times when you've needed that drink. And it's amazing just how much you can drink when you're thirsty. And we don't realise, gosh, I'm thirsty again. Yes, when you're dehydrated, you need another drink. And on those hot days, those really hot days, we've got another one coming up soon.
Yay.
How lovely it is to have a cold glass of water or a cold drink of any description, because it's what you need. So when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be filled. I will be filled with my drink that I need. Blessed are the merciful. Merciful. It says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. This is really interesting, this one. You see, being merciful can also be looked upon as being weak. And it's not. It again is much more of a hidden strength with people, much more of a superpower. But the reward is a reflection of the compassion or the mercy that you actually show. Why? Because you never know when you're going to require mercy. You never know what's coming round the corner, what's going to happen in 1 week, 2 weeks, 5 years' time, and you didn't show mercy. Remember some of the parables that Jesus told? The one about the unforgiving servant. Now, the king, we seen a video a few weeks ago. The king forgave the servant didn't forgive somebody else who owed him. And we know what happened to that guy. If you don't show mercy, don't expect any coming back at you. We need to be people who show mercy, because you're going to be blessed by doing so. Blessed are the pure in heart. Not just pure, by the way, but pure in heart. Because no one is pure. Jesus said to somebody who said to him about you are a good person, said, no one is good except God. No one is faultless except God. Because we all have our faults. Every single one of us in this room has faults. I can see them all. Except I can't, of course. But God can. God can see them all. And yet he still loves you. For all of the madness about you, and some of us are madder than others, for all of the faults about you, God still loves you. You see, and he loves you in spite of those faults. Blessed are the pure in heart. Pure in heart. The thing that I wanted to say to that person, I had the very best intentions of saying it. I just got it wrong. I just said the thing that I wanted to say, but it didn't come out quite right. I tried to help, but it didn't come out the way I intended. You see, it's the what comes from the heart, not what comes from the head. What comes from the heart is what counts. Pure in heart. Here's an example. If we had a fireplace in this room and James went near it, would you let him or would you grab him and stop him? I think you might grab him and stop, because you know that he could hurt himself. He could burn himself. And in the grabbing of him, you may hurt him a little bit as you pull him away, because he doesn't understand. But that's the pure in heart of you, isn't it? Because you want the best. And what's the flip of this? What is Jesus saying here? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Wow. Now there's something to hang your hat on, if you like. They shall see God. None of the other blessings here say that. Some of them talk about the end joys of the kingdom of heaven, but none of them say that you shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Now, I went looking around to try and expand this a little bit, and I didn't have to look too far, because in my Bible notes it says this: God is the supreme peacemaker, and his sons follows his example. His sons, that's you and me, follow his example. Blessed are the peacemakers. Try and be peaceful at all times. Some of the things we've been learning over the last few weeks, when we've been looking at 2 Thessalonians, and Paul has been saying, live peaceably with as many people as you can. Don't go looking for arguments. Because living in pain and living in strife is not a nice place to live. It really isn't. You want to live peaceably. You want others to do the same to you. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So if you want peace to come your way, be a peacemaker. And you'll be called a son of God. I've still got my wristlet on that says man of God. I only take it off to wash, which is quite good actually. I think I ought to continue to take it off to wash. But I now wear this all the time. And it sort of reminds me, actually, that I was bought with a price. I am a son of God, I am a man of God. I'm not my own man anymore. So I was really pleased to get this, and I think it's a nice thing to have, just to remind me that I'm not just wrong, but I am wrong, Son of God. Not that I'm bigging myself up, it's just that it reminds me that I was bought with a price. And we all were. As we took this morning, as we took the bread and the wine, we were reminded that we were all bought with a price. The problem is that we get to the next verse and it says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Not just persecuted, but persecuted for righteousness' sake. Because you see, it's another one. You don't hold your hand up and say, oh yeah, come on me. I'll be persecuted, yeah. Throw stones at me, yeah, I love that. But we will take a stand for righteousness' sake. We will take a stand when we see and hear of things that are definitely not right, are definitely against what God wants. And if you do that, the world will persecute you. We know that. But good news, because yours is the kingdom of heaven. And it's the only other blessed are where that is the reward. And Jesus talks a lot about the kingdom of heaven. And we're going to hear a lot more about that in the coming weeks. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all evil against you falsely for my sake. It's the last one, but I'm going to repeat it. But not because it's religious persecution per se, although quite often it is, but it's much more about persecution for his sake. You can be persecuted not because of who you follow, but because of who you are. And it becomes very obvious who you follow if you are actually living the life that Jesus wants you to live. And this is the only blessed thou that goes over two verses. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because great is your reward in heaven. If you're persecuted and reviled for his sake, your reward is not here. Your reward is in heaven. And great is your reward in heaven. Now, that doesn't feel like much comfort, actually. Feels like that's the one that, well, I'd rather have my reward here. Although I wish it was tangible. I wish I knew that I was going to get something that I could put my hand, wrap my hands around and yeah. Because heaven is over there. Heaven is far off, we think. We don't know. We don't know when we're going. We just know that we are. And in that we should take great comfort too. However, when you read this again, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. God is elevating you, because you are now in line with the prophets, because every prophet that ever lived didn't do too well at the end. A lot of them were stoned to death. A lot of them were hated. Read your Bible. Have a look. See how it all went for some of them. But you are being elevated alongside those guys. Because they were persecuted for their belief and their faith in God. If you're persecuted for that, you're in good company. There's a lot that I've unpacked here, and I'm surprised I've taken this long, to be fair. You're not, of course, you're just relieved that I've taken this time. You probably was hoping that I was taking a little less time. But still, I've still got 2.5 hours to go. So, but what you've got to remember is this is what? 12 verses out of 3 chapters that we're going to be studying and pulling out great stuff. What is Jesus doing? He's setting the scene. He then now starts to spell out his vision and the challenges to every single one of us across the whole of the Sermon on the Mount. But I haven't got 3 hours. As much as I probably could talk for 3 hours, you probably wouldn't want me to. So I'm going to leave it there. But blessed are you, New Vine church members, for your faithfulness to God, for humbly serving here each week, for keeping his flame alive in this place. And may God continue to bless each and every one of you that's here today, and for your loved ones, and for those who just could not be here today. May God bless you. Amen.
Amen. Amen.